But this morning I want to continue in our study of looking at Jesus, the eternal I Am, as we just take a brief break from Brother John's study that he's doing in the fear of God, which we started last week. I'm wanting us to see Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, as the great I Am. And you recall that when we started this study at the first of the year, when God told Moses that he had chosen him, Moses, to deliver his people from the hands of the Egyptians that were enslaved and in bondage, Moses responded, "What shall I say to the sons of Israel when they ask who sent me?" And then we have recorded in Holy Scripture in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, remember what God told Moses, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you." And of course, this is the Lord Jesus. Because in the New Testament, Jesus responded to a group of Jews that were questioning and inquiring of him. And he responded and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." So we have Jesus there appearing to Moses in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, he's responding to these questions of the Jews saying, "Before Abraham even existed, I am the eternal I am." And then we saw how he said and proclaimed that he is the Christ. "I am the Christ," and both Matthew and Mark has recorded for us. And recall how after Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he was arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken before Caiaphas, who was a high priest at that time, for questioning. And remember how Caiaphas interrogated Jesus, and he said, I adjure you by the living God that you will tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus responded with those words again, "I am." And then we saw in John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life," he says. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst," because Jesus is the bread of heaven, which gives eternal life. And we spent a week looking at that. And then the last time that we discussed the great I Am statements, "I am the light of the world," is found in John chapter 8. Verse 12. And then this morning it brings us to John chapter 10, particularly verses 7 and 9, where Jesus declares that "I am the door of the sheep." And now the statement that he makes here, "I am the door," found in John chapter 10, is the third of the seven I Am statements or declarations that Jesus makes, recorded in John's gospel. And these I Am proclamations, as we have said before, they point to his unique divine authority and the purpose for which he has come into the very world in which he is created. And this is one of the most beautiful word pictures in the New Testament as I studied it. It's called in verse 6 of this chapter, it's referred to as a figure of speech. And Jesus, we know, frequently uses parables to teach spiritual truths. And a parable is, basically, it's a commonly known physical reality that Jesus would use in order to teach a spiritual reality. However, in the context that we have here, this is not a parable in the sense that the parables usually start with something like, "The kingdom of God is like." And what he's making here is a word picture that would have been familiar to the people that heard it originally, those original listeners, as Jesus spoke these words, talking about the door. "I am the door. I am the great shepherd." Everything was built around, you know, they were familiar with shepherds. Most of us are far removed from shepherding today and being around sheep. I think John has a childhood of being exposed to sheep. Does anyone else in here have any sheep or been ever? I think John's the only one that... Oh, there we go. Some sheep. I think the closest I ever get to sheep is perhaps with grandchildren in the petting zoo. And that's as much as I know other than what I've read. But there's a lot to it. And the word pictures that are drawn from that are just fantastic in the complexity of them, something we're removed for. But when Jesus was speaking in these word pictures, that culture would have related to it, just like we would relate to today a lot of sports analogies that are drawn. Just think of that, either football or baseball, how many times... I really struck out on that one, or that really threw me a curveball, or we're in the fourth quarter, or you're not going to get a hit if you don't swing. all these references that to somebody maybe 1,000 years from now or 2,000 years, they had no idea what that was or unable to totally relate to it like most of us can do right now, as I've just said those very basic things. Well, John chapter 10 draws on that shepherd imagery that's used throughout Scripture. It's about the true shepherd, however, in this context, and it's very important that we understand the context. And this is one of the things that we've tried to teach you faithfully over the years as you become good Bible students and ministers of the Word, is read large chunks of Scripture. You know, the totality of the context gives meaning to those instead of just isolating a particular verse and perhaps misinterpreting that, not employing a good hermeneutic. And one of the things I want us to see and remind us that there's no break between chapter 9 and chapter 10. You know, it says in our Bible that you have there or on your device, you know, it says chapter 10, but realize there were no chapters in the Bible till about the 13th century. And then it was several years after that before it was assigned verses for that. So as we look in the context, it's the same day, it's the same scene, it's the same people, and Jesus is responding to the same event that occurred. And if you read through the Gospel of John, whenever John wishes to indicate a transition of something's changing, either geographically or chronologically, you'll notice he'll say something like, the next day, on the third day, or after this, or as he passed by, as the beginning there in John chapter 9, verse 1. But there's no indication of any transition here. It's just a continuation. The teaching's related to the incident that preceded. And that, of course, is the blind man and the response of the Pharisees or the religious leaders to Jesus' miracle. And that's the context that Jesus used the figure of speech that we're going to see, who he's talking to. Now, remember, John chapter 9 was, again, about the man born blind who became a beggar. Remember the questions the disciples asked at that point. You know, who sinned, Rabbi? You know, who sinned, teacher, in this incident? Was it this man that sinned or were his parents that sinned that caused him to be blind? Well, our culture looks at that. If something were struck with adversity or physical affliction, it must be somehow related to something we did or sinned. And we see here the teaching that, no, as Jesus responded, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, said, no, this man was not born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. He was born blind according to the will of God, which is contrary to how we would think today in our culture, and particularly the American church culture. Would be very uncomfortable saying this man was born blind according to the will of God, the purpose of God. God has ordained that this man be born in that condition. And the reason that man was born in that condition is that God would be glorified through the work that would be manifested in the miracle performed by Jesus Christ in order to authenticate that he is actually who he claimed to be in the Son of God. That he created that man and he has a right over that man. He can create us. He determines when we're born, where we're born, how we're born, with physical infirmities, birth defects, or whatever that is not outside the providence of our God. And he's got a good and perfect reason why that happens. And we need to see that it's ultimately for his glory, as is all of life. But here we have this man who's born blind. He becomes a beggar. And Jesus miraculously restores his sight. The beggar and Jesus were then confronted by the Pharisees. Remember, his neighbors gathered around. Here's the guy we know. He was blind. Now he can see. And they taking him to these religious leaders, the Pharisees of Israel. And what did they respond to that? You know, you would think they would rejoice. This man's been blind his entire life and now he sees. But they showed nothing but just disdain. And they were interrogating and questioning. Remember when it occurred? When did Jesus do the work? On the Sabbath. They were outraged about that. They had disdain for the beggar. Remember how he responded at one time, do you want to be his disciples too? And that really got them mad then. Because what did they end up doing? They ended up throwing him out of the synagogue. You're not going to be allowed to worship anymore if you think this man is the Messiah or the Son of God. They had nothing but disdain for that beggar. They had nothing but hatred for Jesus. They threw the beggar out of the synagogue. And what was their desire? To plot and kill Jesus. The very person who had just restored the sight of this blind man. And in chapter 9, as we set up the context here, these leaders of Israel, these are the false teachers, the false shepherds who devour their people. And in chapter 10, you've got, again, the same disciples, you've got the same Pharisees, you've got the blind man who can now see. You've got the rest of the Jews gathered around, and Jesus is going to draw this great contrast between himself and the Pharisees. And he says there finally in verse 11, I am the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. In Scripture, often likened Israel's leaders to shepherds and the people to sheep. You know, there were shepherds throughout the Old Testament. And just think about it. These were well known to the Jewish people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their forefathers. They were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd who tended the flocks of his father-in-law. Remember that. What about King David, a young shepherd boy? But perhaps the most well-known shepherd in the Old Testament was Yahweh, the Lord himself, the Almighty. Because what? Everybody knows this. It has even an inkling of biblical understanding or truth or been exposed to the Bible. Psalm 23. How does that begin? The Lord is what? My shepherd. Also consider Psalm 77 verse 20 says, you lead your people like a flock. Psalm 79:13, we your people and the sheep of your pasture will give thanks to you. Psalm 80 verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who leads Joseph like a flock. And Psalm 95, he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And that's just a small portion of things covered in the Old Testament that gives this imagery of understanding of God as a shepherd of his people. So they were familiar with that. And the Pharisees were familiar with this. So we come to verse 1 here in John chapter 10, where it says there, as John writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now, in this verse, Jesus is describing these religious leaders and these false shepherds. That's what he's doing. He's setting up the contrast. He's basically saying they are thieves and robbers who have no authority. They're not legitimate. They do not have a right. They do not have ownership of the sheep that they are seeking to destroy and devour. And these false shepherds sought to rule over that which they did not truly belong to them. Because a true shepherd guides his own sheep. He does not drive them. Sheep follow. True shepherds lead. But the Pharisees did what? They drove the people. Remember how they took the law and they added to the law and they heaped these burdens upon the backs of the people and the self-righteousness and all the rules and regulations that they piled on the people. And they were using that in order to control in the political situation that was going on and cutting deals with the Roman occupation and the army and the government to set themselves up to rule over these people and control and tell them things that were beyond the scripture at that point. What did Jesus say? Remember coming to me? His burden is light. That those Pharisees were piling up so much weight on these people that were beyond the scripture, the Old Testament law. Even that was, of course, good and holy, but what was the purpose of that? Was to point people to Christ. That not their righteousness, but only the righteousness of Christ who could fulfill the law on our behalf. But I was doing some historical study, and you think about the Pharisees at that time, how they were the untrue, the false shepherds. And if you go back and you look at the history in England, back when Henry VIII was there, and Cromwell was his advisor, and the Catholic Church was in charge right there. Well, guess what they did? Basically, they were doing a lot of the same thing. They had the scripture, and they were the only ones who could interpret it and dispense it, if you will. Whereas we as the priesthood of all believers and have the scriptures with you today, you know, you can go through the Holy Spirit and be taught and learn and know the truth. Well, there were false shepherds at that point in England, and there's false shepherds today. So there's nothing new here in that sense of people that are harming the Lord's sheep and the Lord's people. But they are trying to rule over them and drive them rather than lead them. And the leaders of Israel were thieves and robbers who came to kill and who came to destroy. And Jesus says, I am the true shepherd, the good shepherd of the people. But what did he do? What's the contrast? He didn't come to kill and destroy. What did he say in verse 10 of our chapter? Chapter 10. He came to give spiritual life. Not to take life, but to give life. And give it how? Abundantly and full. In all its fullness. And that's just a little bit of the contextual setup of the contrast that Jesus is drawing here between himself and these false leaders. Now I want you to turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 34. And I want you to see the beauty of the scripture. How cohesive it is, how it fits together, how the author of the Holy Spirit, how he works through the prophets of old. And see the pictures here and how this is just wonderfully laid out for us. Ezekiel chapter 34. Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Now stick with me through this. We're going through quite a few verses, but I want you to see all the references and how beautifully this works out. Remember, this is the Lord who determines the beginning and the end. And we'll see his sovereignty ruling over redemptive history. Ezekiel chapter 34, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel the prophet. And this is what the Lord, Yahweh, says. Verse 2, Son of man, prophesies against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesies and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered. My flock wandered. And the Lord's talking about his people here. The flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field and because of the lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Then verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Beginning to see what Jesus says and recorded in the New Testament. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. God says, I will bring them out from the peoples, the nations. Now, pay attention to that because that's going to come out. We'll see all this ties together. He says, I will bring them out from the peoples, the nations. I will gather them from the countries, bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. Stop right there, a side note. In 2009, we had the opportunity to go to Israel. And as I read those words, the grazing ground, feeding and rich pastures on the mountains of Israel, there are still shepherds. Did you all see some, John and Conway? There are still shepherds out there, young shepherd boys with their staff and a rod in the sheep's on the hills. And so when I read that picture of actually being there and seeing it to this day is just so vivid. As I've encouraged you before, if you ever get the opportunity to visit the land of Israel, you know, whatever it would take, I would encourage you. It just makes the scripture come alive in that regard. So, little side note on that. So let's get back to the... He says, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. And then go down to verse 23. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken the words of the Almighty, the I Am. The same one who's speaking to Moses. And the question becomes, as he's talking about David, when we know David lived before this, and what's he talking about here? He's talking about that son of David, Messiah, the coming Messiah that's prophesied. He will be what? The one shepherd that's prophesied. He will gather his people, not only from Israel, but it says here, but he's from all the nations, and he's going to lead them into the glory of the final kingdom. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. And what we have here is the age to come. This is what gives us hope, believing in the promises of God, knowing that all he has determined and ordained will be brought to pass in his perfect timing. And we look forward to the age to come when the Lord, the great shepherd, will gather all his people. And this is the prophecy of Ezekiel 34, which is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. I want you to see that. He is the one shepherd who Ezekiel prophesied about. And in the New Testament, there are a number of places where Jesus is referred to as that one shepherd that was predicted or prophesied. Recall Matthew 18, Jesus is the shepherd who will risk his life to seek and to save those straying sheep. Matthew 9, remember there the picture where Jesus is the shepherd who has pity on the people because what? They are like sheep without a shepherd. And here is the great shepherd among. Luke 12, he calls his true disciples his own little flock, tenderly loving those which are his, to care for them and protect them and guide them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, Peter calls the Lord Jesus the shepherd of our souls. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 says he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And you remember that Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. Peter refers to your elders as under-shepherds, co-laborers in the gospel. But Christ is the great shepherd. He's the head of the church. He's the one that's leading. And we are to follow him obediently as we hear his voice and he directs us through his word. But God, the Lord Jesus, the shepherd in the Old Testament of his people, God, the Lord, the one who brings judgment on the false shepherds and gathers his own sheep in a place of ultimate final blessing, all that comes through this one shepherd who is Christ Jesus, the head of the church, our Savior. And Jesus, he is unlike those Pharisees and those false shepherds that he illustrated in chapter 9. Because they are the shepherds, I believe, that are denounced there in Ezekiel chapter 34. Well, back to John chapter 10 and verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. And you notice that word there in verse 1 about the fold. What's a fold? A sheep fold. Basically, it was an outdoor enclosure in which the sheep were sheltered at night. They would spend their day grazing in the pastures. And then at night, the shepherd would lead them. The sheep would follow their shepherd. The shepherd would lead them into the fold, which is usually a walled structure, perhaps made of rock, piles of rock that were placed up. And then they would try and put thorny briars on top of that to keep wild animals or predators out or keep thieves or robbers. Because if a thief tried to break in, they would try to climb that wall, go in and perhaps kill a sheep, then throw it over the wall, then go out and steal it and eat it or whatever they would do with that, or wild predators that would try to get in. But the sheepfold, when they constructed that, would have just one opening. And the guardian or the shepherd of the sheep would literally sleep across the front of that opening. You know, lay down in front of it, across that entryway, and they would act as a door. And that's where we get that from, just to relate it into our minds today. And Jesus identified himself as a door of the sheep in verse 7. So if a sheep try to get out, they're going to have to go across the body of whoever's at the door, the gatekeeper, if you will. Or if somebody try to get in, they're going to have to go through the gatekeeper or the shepherd. And oftentimes shepherds would combine their flocks at night. So you'd have multiple flocks within a sheep pen, the sheep fold. And when it came time to separating them, what did the shepherds have to do? They just had to speak, call out their name, and those belonging to him would immediately follow his voice. I've never witnessed that. John, have you ever done that? But I'm told they never brand sheep back then. There was no reason to brand them because they knew the voice of their shepherd, and they would separate themselves. And you think about that, an animal, and how a sheep would particularly do that, but you know those who have dogs in particular. We used to have this little dog for 13 years, and I don't know how they do it, but we had several cabinets in the kitchen, but she could always hear and discern when it was a cabinet door that opens that had the dog treats in it. So, I mean, they all sounded the same to me, but she knew and would come running when only that door, even though you could open six others, wouldn't faze her, but that one. So somehow. So you think about the sheep and how they can get attuned to that particular voice. Well, shepherds would sometimes hire a porter so they could go sleep after being out in the fields all day long and working hard. And if you notice here in John chapter 10, if you look down to verse 12, there's a reference to a hired hand and not a shepherd there. And that's the same as the doorkeeper that's in verse 3. You know, if you could do it, you would hire somebody to take that place. And that's why Jesus said, at one point, he's a true shepherd. You know, a hireling wouldn't necessarily fight off a wolf. You know, they don't have that much of a vested interest like the owner, the legitimate owner of the sheep, to protect and care for them. So that's part of what we're hearing here, a hired hand, not a shepherd. The doorkeeper, his job was to close the door at night and to guard the sheep. He was hired to do that. And in the early morning, you know, as the sun's coming up, the shepherd would return. It might be two or three of them or shepherds are out there, and then they would call out their sheep. The sheep would come out, and they'd lead them back out to pasture for a day. Take and feed and water them. And it was only the shepherds that were allowed to get by, supposedly, the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper at that point. Thieves and robbers, if they came in the night, they would have to climb over the wall. You know, if you had a good, reliable doorkeeper there to keep out the thieves, keep out the wild beasts. Now, verse 2 says, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. He's not coming over the wall like Jesus is talking about those Pharisees doing. The shepherd of the sheep enters by the door. To him, the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper, opens it. Hey, I recognize I'm working for you, basically. I know you're the rightful owner of these sheep. I'm opening up. Call your sheep out. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow because they know his voice. So we can see the picture here, understanding how the sheep relate to their true shepherd. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger. And this figure of speech, this is what Jesus is saying here, a figure of speech that Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. You know, and here he is talking about being the true shepherd on later down. You guys are not true shepherds. You're not loving and caring for the sheep. But the sheep did not hear them. And again, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then we have here, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You know, and again, Jesus doesn't say that he's a good shepherd until verse 11, the next verse. But what's the picture here? Well, if you read some commentaries, and again, I encourage you when you come to a passage of Scripture, pray before you read it, read the larger context, meditate on it before you go reading a commentary, and get perhaps their understanding of the Scripture, or rather than having the Spirit. And commentaries are good and useful, but I'd say do your own study and let the Spirit guide and teach you, and then confirm that through multiple. But I read several commentaries, and that some have suggested that this sheephold, the sheepfold, have suggested that that's a picture of the church. I don't hold that view. The shepherd leads sheep out of the fold, is what they're told here in the word picture and what's going on. The shepherd doesn't lead people out of the church. Some have suggested it was heaven. The Lord doesn't lead people in and out of heaven in that regard. My position, an understanding, I think what he's doing here in the total context, I think he's referring to Judaism. I think the good shepherd and the true shepherd comes to the fold of Israel as the true Messiah, and he's calling his sheep out of that. He's calling them out of that. And I think verse 16 is of our chapter here. I think it's consistent with what we read. And he says what? I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. One flock with one shepherd, the people of God. And again, I think Scripture teaches us and prophesies that Jesus is the one shepherd. What's the other fold he's talking about here? I think he's referring to the Gentiles. Just as Ezekiel promised that God would gather his flock from all the nations of the world, the Scripture goes on and says he's going to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, the called out ones, that he's composing the body of Christ, the church of which he is the head. Christ, I believe, and Scripture teaches that he is the rightful shepherd of his sheep. He is the one that has authority and ownership to come and call his sheep, and he takes them out. I believe Jesus is the one who has fulfilled all messianic prophecy. I think he has demonstrated this by words and works, that he is Messiah, the Son of God. He is the one from whom the Father sent to be that one shepherd, to lead the elect of Israel out of that fold of Judaism into the green pastures and still waters of genuine salvation, not by works righteousness, not by keeping the law, but by grace through faith in him alone. You know, establishing that new covenant, taking out that heart of stone, putting in a heart of flesh, causing us to walk in his ways, fulfilling that which we could not do, a perfect righteousness. He has come, I believe, to lead his own, whom he knows by name, into the green pastures of that new covenant blessing that God has provided. You know, the one shepherd, the great shepherd. This ought to be great comfort to those that hear his voice this morning and are following. The great shepherd knows his sheep. And he knows their names, because their names have been written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world, according to the will of God. The true shepherd has come to call Jewish people out of Judaism. He has come to call Gentile people out of the darkness of this present evil age in which we live. And our Savior calls them by name. They know his voice. They follow him, and he leads them out. The good and great shepherd has chosen his sheep. He's named them, and he alone possesses full authority and sole authority to come into this world to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus came to save sinners. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus calls each of us by name. When we're born dead in our trespasses and sin, and spiritually dead by the grace of God, that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit made us alive, gave us ears to hear and eyes to see. And before you didn't hear that call, but by the grace of God and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit who gave you life and ears to hear, you heard the Savior call your name and you followed. He empowered your will to follow him and gave you a desire to follow him and behold all his beauty with eyes that were blind to see the good and perfect shepherd. We recognize his voice by the grace of God and we follow him. And we will not follow a stranger because we're kept by the power of God. He will cause us to walk in his ways and he has prepared us for good works, the scripture tells. This is the divine sovereign work of God as he is sanctifying us and conforming us to the image of his son, which he is predestined to do before the foundations of this world, before this universe was ever created. For the glory of Christ, these things are done. So be encouraged this morning as you evangelize, as you go out into the world of people that are alienated from God, who are not reconciled, who are dead in their trespasses and sin, as you proclaim that gospel of grace and point them to Christ, for there is no other name under heaven which they can be saved. Have confidence in that because the Lord's sheep will hear his voice and they will follow. And nowhere we have responsibility to figure out who these sheep are. We're simply to call them through the gospel. That we are partakers of that which he has entrusted to us, and to faithfully proclaim that to all sinners who hear his voice and follow and repent of their sin, that he will forgive them. They will not follow the voice of a stranger. Nothing can break the bond between the true sheep and the great shepherd. What does it say in John 6? Such an encouragement to the believer. All that the Father gives to me will what? They will come. And what does he say? Those which the Father has given me, I will not lose. How many is he going to lose? None. But what's he going to do? I will raise them up the last day. What a way to thrill our hearts and get us focused on Christ. I said part of the purpose of this study we began at the beginning of the year is to get our eyes primarily off our problems and get our eyes focused on the great shepherd. Not focusing on our imperfections and our failures, but focusing on his perfections. The work is finished. Perfect righteousness. I know somebody that's struggling right now with coming to church because they're struggling with sin and they give in to temptation and weakness very often. And they don't feel worthy to be here with us this morning. You got to understand, I'm trying to convey to them, even on your best day, you're not worthy to be here. We're only worthy to be here because of what Christ has done. And instead of, again, focusing on your failures, you come even when you know. You repent of that sin and you come. That's why we meet. That's why we gather to encourage. That's why we partake of the Lord's table. That's the gospel. It's not your righteousness. It's not your works. God is pleased with you because he's pleased with you in union with his son. The righteousness of Christ, not your righteousness. Even on your best day, you're not worthy to stand before him and gather with his people. And use that to encourage other people that are struggling and don't feel worthy to come into the Lord's house. Because he's full of mercy and grace to those that are broken and contrite and repenting. Well, I want you to see this morning that this portion of Scripture is the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy that God will gather a flock from out of the world. His people, the elect, the chosen, his sheep. And he's going to bring his flock to full glory in the kingdom, full perfection. We're being made likened unto the image. Christ is being formed in us, as the Puritans like to say. And he's doing that right now among us, and he's doing that through his church. And we're going to be in a kingdom in which there is going to be nothing but blessing upon blessing. An eternal condition of blessing and joy. and all the pain and all the sorrow and all the heartache that we're going through right now and the trials and tribulation, they have a reason and a purpose, even though it's hard for us sometimes to see that, isn't it? But we ought to have great joy when we get our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances and get our eyes on the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith, the great shepherd. And the question is this morning, have you heard his voice and are you following him? Are you following the good shepherd?